In Romans 6, beginning with the 14th verse, let's hear the word of our Lord. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. In the 1990s, mid-90s, Outback Steakhouse began using an advertising slogan to try to set themselves apart from other restaurants of that nature. And the slogan you're familiar with is, no rules, just right. And the slogan was intended to mean that Outback was not worried about doing what similar restaurants were doing, that they were willing to abandon conventional rules to provide better tasting food and to make their customers happy. Well, Paul is dealing with a similar mindset in our text with regard to sin. And this belief, this errant belief, follows on the heels of verse 14, where Christians are said to be not under law, but under grace. And there are those who have misunderstood this, and they have taught that since we have been set free from the penalty of the law in Christ, that there are no more rules for Christians to obey. No rules, just right. There's no penalty for us for sin, so we can do as we please. Well, Paul might have answered this objection by saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. That you're taking what I've said and you're making an invalid application of the truth of verse 14. This is how the Westminster Confession describes the believer's relationship to the law. That although true believers are not under the law as a covenant of works by which they're justified or condemned, nevertheless, the law is of great use to them as well as to others by informing them as a rule of life, both of the will of God and of their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly. And essentially what he's saying is what we said last week in looking at verse 14. We're not bound under the law to keep it in order to earn salvation. That has been accomplished for us by Christ. We're not under law, we're under grace, and we live by the grace of God. So that's the truth of verse 14. So the question here in verse 15 and afterward is, how do we apply the teaching of Paul not being under law but under grace? And we're going to look at that through verse 19 this morning. So first of all, we want to sort of put the text into its context, and you can move in that direction by looking at verse 15. So based on what Paul said, what then? Based on that, then how do we live? What should we do? And you get a sense of that in a sort of sense of deja vu when you read the next verse, next words in verse 15. So are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And the deja vu comes from looking back at verse 1, where Paul says, what shall we say then to what has just been said? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And we've been looking at that verse and how Paul answers it all the way through verse 14. Several passages that we've taken in little bite-sized chunks to make it through that section. Paul taught in the verses following verse 1 that Christians cannot continue in sin. And by continue in sin, it is a present tense verb, which means Paul is saying, no, by no means we cannot continue in a habitual, continuous, sinful lifestyle. This is not the answer. That is not the lifestyle that has been set before us in Christ. And the reason it was asked is so that we can somehow magnify the grace of God as He extends forgiveness. If God, in forgiving us, if His grace is glorified and He is glorified, then let us sin so that He can show more grace. No, Paul says no. And the reason we can't live that way is summarized in verse 14. Sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. The power of sin to dominate the believer has been broken by the death of Jesus. We're freed from slavery to sin. We're freed from the slavery of trying to keep the law so that we can be made right with God. Now, we're under grace. And so the question in verse 15 is similar to that in verse 1, but it's different as well. It concedes the truth that Paul has been stating in verses 2 through 14, that we're not to sin habitually. But it comes at the question about sin from a different direction, because this time it asks a little bit different question. It asks, is it okay for the believer to sin every once in a while? Not continual habitual sin, but it's almost, can we take a holiday from grace and sin? It reminds me, I believe it was either Patrick Henry or Nathan Hale. I can't remember. Joel, being a history man, could probably correct me. When his advocating going to war for freedom was treason, that he said, if this be treason, let's make the most of it. And it's almost like that same question. If a little sin is okay, then let's make the most of it every now and then. But the word that is used for sin here is different than the present tense in its aorist. It means a single act. So, again, we could ask it this way. Can we take occasionally a day off and sin a little bit? And Paul's answer to that question is exactly as he answered the question in verse 1. Certainly not. God forbid. By no means. Let that thought never even cross your mind. Now, it is true that the Christian is under grace and no longer under law. So we're not attempting to earn our place in God's favor by overcoming sin. But it's also true that we are not free to just commit sin whenever we want to. And the false assumption is that we can sin with immunity since we're covered by God's grace. Now, it is absolutely certain, it's absolutely true that Christ has borne the penalty for our sins. It is not true that we can sin without effect, or that sin has no results afterward. And so a person can draw a wrong conclusion on this faulty premise. My sin has been paid for, the demands of the law are satisfied. I've been an object of God's grace and a recipient of that grace. And I continue to receive His grace. And so the wrong conclusion is this: since all that's true, then what we do doesn't really matter. That's false. Now, imagine that same logic applied to a teenager who has been given the parents' American Express card. Now, I've never had that type of American Express, but my understanding is that the original American Express card had no limit on it. You could charge whatever you wanted. And one reason I know that, at least used to be the fact, is that I worked with a man in Birmingham at one time when I was in seminary who had worked at a dealership, an auto dealership in Hoover. And there was a Saturday when there was a particular sale that was going on some vehicle, don't remember what. And there was a man who came in, he wanted to take advantage of the sale. This is the days before you have all the technology and the things where you can get instant financing at the dealership from a number of sources. The bank was closed. He had no way to finance the car. But whatever that sale was ended on Saturday, and this man pulled out an American Express card and placed it down and bought probably a $20,000 vehicle at that date with a credit card. Now, he was going to get financing the next week and take care of the balance of the card. So the dealership was reluctant, but the man was going to walk away from a sure sale. Now, imagine that understanding in the mind of a teenager. I've got Dad's American Express card, and it has no spending limit. And so I'm going to go with my friends, and we're going to test the limits of that card. Because the card's going to be paid in full, has to be paid in full at the end of the month. Now, in his mind, he can do whatever he wants because it's covered. That's that mindset we're talking about that is the basis for the question. So can I sin a little bit? No. F.F. Bruce writes that to make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all. Is to misunderstand salvation and sanctification in the Christian life. Now, let's look at some objections to that false view. To think that grace gives us freedom is a very dangerous position to hold. So in verse 16, Paul appeals to the arguments or the commands that he had made in the previous section. Notice verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin that leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness." Now, it seems like the verse that Paul is drawing upon is verse 13 that we saw a couple of weeks ago. He said, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness." So don't present yourself to sin. Don't present the members of your body, your tongue for lying or for other false statements, your hands for sin, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And Paul said, you have died to the power and authority over sin because you've been justified through the death of Christ. And we've seen for weeks now, his death is our death. His resurrection is ours. We died with him. We are raised with him. And as such, rather than yielding our bodies to the power of sin, we are to yield our members to God for righteousness' sake. Peter appealed to the teaching of God in God's own particular words repeated over and over through Leviticus. In 1 Peter 1, Peter said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." And he's talking about the words of God. God said over and over, "You be holy because I am holy." And he's speaking there of his purity. Now, Paul also told us, if you look back in verse 6, he said, "We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." We're no longer slaves to sin. We are not forced by sin to do its bidding, to yield to temptation. And so Paul is using in that passage, as well as our current passage, the imagery of slavery. And the Romans would very well grasp the language of slavery and the desire for freedom. It's estimated that as many as one-third of the population of Rome were slaves. Many were former slaves, also, who had obtained their freedom. And so the church in Rome would have consisted of those who were currently slaves, as well as those who were former slaves. So they understood slavery very well. They knew that a slave, according to Kenneth Wiest, is that one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. You are not your own. A slave is bound to his master and must serve his master. And Paul says, you're not slaves of sin any longer. You're not bound to sin. And he argues in verse 16 that we're slaves to the power to which we yield ourselves in obedience. The New Living Translation renders this verse, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" And it's clear that Paul is saying sin is slavery. It's a slavery in which there's very much a voluntary action on our part to enter into that slavery because we have been freed from it by Christ. And what Paul is saying is we're either yielding ourselves to sin or we're yielding ourselves to obedience to Christ. Now, let me quote that great theologian, Bob Dylan, who said, you're going to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. That's what Paul is saying. If you're not yielding yourself to Christ, then there is the very real danger of yielding yourself to sin. And we're inundated with false messages from the world, the flesh, and the devil. As opportunities for sin are placed before us over and over and over. And it is a lie that we are being fed. And the lie says to us that sin is the way to freedom. John Calvin said that the greater mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he exalt his freedom. Those who are the deepest in slavery to sin think mistakenly that they are enjoying freedom. This is the message of the serpent to Eve in the garden, where he came to approach her and he said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And essentially what Satan was saying is God's holding out on you. There's a whole lot more out there for you. If you will just give in, go on and do it, you'll be like God. There's freedom in the touching, the taking, the eating. And we know the results of the sin of Adam, which were sin and bondage and death. And we live in the shadow of that sin every day. And again, sin is bondage. Sin is slavery. And when we give in to sin, we put the shackles on ourselves. So Paul says in verse 16 that sin leads to death. Now, we know Adam's sin resulted in immediate spiritual death, but eventually it led to physical death. And Paul says in verse 17 that death reigned, in 5:17. Death reigned. Now, typically, we don't die immediately when we sin. Otherwise, this room would be completely empty. Now, I have a friend in Mississippi whose mother was quite strict on him in his upbringing. And she had convinced him that if he ever took a drink, essentially that lightning was going to fall from God out of the sky and incinerate him immediately. And so the first time he took a drink and he survived, his thoughts were, "What else am I missing out on? You know, that mom's been warning me about." And so he lived a very profligate life for a long time before God brought him to his senses. But we're not saying here that sin is going to immediately issue in our death. And nor does it mean that Christians lose their salvation when we sin. Otherwise, we would be getting saved over and over and over again were that possible. It does mean that sin leads in the direction of death. Sin leads to the loss of fellowship with one another as followers of Christ. Sin leads to a loss of fellowship with Christ, and it leads to a diminishing of joy in Christ. And a Christian who continues in deliberate, unrepentant sin may come under the discipline of Christ and his church. Paul's instructions to the church in Corinth over an unrepentant sinner were frightening when you read them. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is excommunication, that if this man is not a believer, then he will be removed. It maybe he'll come to a place of repentance and faith, but if he is a believer, it may be that his body is destroyed as in a sense a temporal judgment of God, that his spirit may be saved. That God will not allow this man to continue in deliberate, unrepentant sin. And we know from 2 Corinthians that this man came to repentance. Sin leads to bondage. And I know, and I've heard this multiple times, there are many people who shun the idea of a slippery slope argument, which says that a sinful action or a sinful decision may lead to greater sin, to a horrible end. But we know it's true by experience. Every alcoholic took a first drink. Every drug addict used drugs for the first time. In a world that is filled with and characterized by sin, came into being because of one sin in the garden. The prodigal son, for instance, didn't start in the pig pen, but his sinful journey that began by a desire to have what his would have been rightfully his upon his father's death, he wanted it then. And then he went off into a far country, and he most likely would have thought that his partying lifestyle was freedom. And what he didn't realize was it was the doorway to bondage. And so when he came to himself in the hog pen, he said that being a servant in my father's house is better than the bottom of the slippery slope, which was the muck and the mud of the hog's pen. Sin leaves us empty. It leaves us joyless. And it leaves us bound like a living death. But life doesn't have to be that way, and it must not be that way for the Christian. Look at verse 18, our text. Paul says, "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So the Christian has been set free from sin. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean freedom from ever sinning again, but it's freedom from the bondage of sin. Having been set free, we're free to yield ourselves to God. And Paul describes it in curious terms in verse 18, when he talks about becoming slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. When Paul opened this letter, we saw in 1:1, he described himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, literally a slave of Christ. And this sort of, we could call it a glad or a joyful irony of slaves to Jesus is that is the only way for a person to find real freedom. That's the only freedom that exists. Charles Hodge said, "The more completely God reigns in us, the more completely we're subject to his will. So much the more are we free." True freedom comes only in bondage or slavery to Christ. We're only free when we're being what God has made us to be. Anything less is really bondage. This is what Paul is referring to in verse 17. Notice, let's read it again. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." He gives God thanks for the Romans' salvation, that God has delivered them from slavery of sin to obedience to God. Now, notice again the language. Specifically, Paul says they became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul doesn't phrase that as you would expect. If you look again, having been set free from sin, or back in verse 70, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching." He doesn't say here what we would expect. What we would expect is that he would say that you believed from the heart the standard of teaching, which refers to the apostles' doctrine, to the gospel, the truth, the scripture. He doesn't say you believed the standard of teaching. He says you obeyed the standard of teaching. That doesn't deny faith. That doesn't negate faith or belief. But when Paul is writing here, he frames his teaching. He frames their faith in the context of the obedience of a slave. The slave's duty is to obey his master. To obey the gospel is to believe it. It is to submit oneself to the gospel. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer obeying sin's demands. We belong to Christ, and we are slaves to Christ by faith. And in slavery to Christ, we find true, genuine freedom. It goes against all standards of thought to think that way, but it's the truth of Scripture. It's why we said very early in the beginning of our study of Romans that when the gospel is preached, it demands obedience. To believe is to obey the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. And there's a very an outstanding example of the connection between faith and obedience is found in Abraham in Genesis 22 when God commanded him to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And so the very next morning, Abraham took Isaac and the servants and he went to the place where God would lead him. And Abraham fully intended to sacrifice Isaac. He was obedient to do what God told him because he trusted God. Isaac is the son of promises, the son through whom God's word would be kept. And when God said, take your son and offer him, Abraham obeyed in faith. Even if his obedience meant that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promises, Abraham would trust God. And so you see that his faith led to obedience, and his obedience then to a deepened faith. Now, there's sometimes we talk about something being a vicious circle that you just can't seem to get out of it, that one thing leads to another and that leads back to the first thing and you're just on that vicious cycle. This is a gracious cycle with Abraham. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? They're essentially so similar it's hard to tell. But obedience and faith work in conjunction with one another. Because we trust in Christ, we obey Him, and when we obey Him, our faith is strengthened, and we're to continue in that same cycle. So Paul presents us with two options in these verses. The first is sin, which is described as disobedience that leads to slavery and death. And the second is obedience, the obedience of faith that leads to freedom and righteousness and life. It seemed like what we might call a no-brainer for us as Christians. I think it would be good then, as we close this message, to recite the words of the one who died for us, to set us free from sin and its bondage, in order that he might place us in loving submission to him as a new master who delivers on his promises of life and true freedom. These are the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And this freedom did not come without a price. We are redeemed. Not with silver or gold, but things that would perish, but with the precious blood of Christ. Father, I pray that Lord, you would give us strength day by day, moment by moment. Lord, that our faith in you would not waver. Lord, that we would reckon these truths that we have read and we've seen over these past several weeks, that we would reckon those things to be true. And that you would work by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to help us to ever believe. Lord, to resist sin, resist temptation. Lord, that we might be slaves of Christ and not slaves to sin. in an obedience that leads to righteousness, to holiness, to a lifestyle that pleases you and bears witness to the truth of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, for the power of your grace, for the work of your Spirit. And we pray these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.